This is our third study in Luke chapter 5. You remember we started Luke chapter 5. Jesus was teaching by the Lake of Galilee, and he got into Peter's boat because the crowd was pressing him, and he used Peter's boat as a platform. He sat down there and taught the crowds, and after he got through teaching, he invited Peter to go fishing, and they went out, they cast out, and they caught a lot of fish, so much so that Peter had to call James and John, and the fish were put into both boats, and they began to sink. And when they came back to shore, Jesus called those two sets of brothers to be his disciples. Last week, we talked about the healing that Jesus gave to the man that had leprosy, and the healing he gave to the man that was sick of palsy, who his friends brought and let down through the roof. And tonight we're going to finish up the chapter. We're going to talk about the call of Levi or Matthew tonight. And then we're going to talk about the conversation that took part at the reception that Matthew gave or Levi gave for Jesus in his home after he accepted the call to discipleship. So we start in verse 27 tonight, where the Bible says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me." Now, after these things, he was in Capernaum, so he went out of the house where he had healed the man sick of palsy, told him to take up his bed and go home. And so he went forth out of that house, and he saw a publican or a tax collector. I would just remind you that publicans were hated by the Jews. They were considered traitors. Because they collected taxes for the Jewish oppressors, the Romans. So the Jews hated them because they were working for the Romans. Most of them were also dishonest because the Romans prescribed a certain amount for taxes, and it was up to the tax collectors how much they collected, and most of them collected more than was required by the Romans and pocketed the difference. And so to the Jews, the publicans were low-class sinners. I mean, they classified them with the worst of sinners. And there was actually two types of publicans or tax collectors. There was a gabbai, G-A-B-B-A-I, which were those tax collectors that collected the income or the poll tax. And then there was a group of tax collectors called the mokes, M-O-K-H-E-S. They were the customs tax collectors. And so if you move goods from point A to point B, in most cases you traveled across a Roman road and you paid custom tax on the value of the goods that you moved. There was a major trade route that went through Capernaum. It was in an area where the Roman tetrarch was Herod Antipas. And in all likelihood, Levi was the customs tax collector, the Mokius, for this Herod in Capernaum. And the fact that it said he saw a publican sitting at the receipt of custom, it sort of implies that he was one of these. And by the way, these guys were hated more than just the regular tax collectors. I mean, Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that they would even tax the fish that were caught in the sea as they transported it from the edge of the sea back to wherever they processed it. And so, you know, Jesus filled two boats full of fish. Peter and Andrew and James and John probably had to pay Matthew custom tax as they moved the fish back to wherever they took it. So he saw a publican named Levi. Now, in other places in the Bible, like in the book of Matthew, the book that he authored, he's called Matthew. But Jesus, the Bible says, saw him and said, "Follow me, follow me." Now, only two words, but words that changed Matthew's or Levi's life. Jesus was calling him to leave his occupation. He was calling him to leave the life that he knew and to follow him as a disciple. In all probability, like Peter and Andrew and James and John, he had probably met Christ, probably recognized him as the Messiah, probably got saved, put their trust in Jesus and what he was going to do on Calvary, even though they didn't understand it all yet, before he called them to his to be his disciples. And so when he called them to be his disciples, it was a separate call. It was a separate decision on their part to leave their way of life. In the fisherman's from a fisherman's standpoint, it was to leave their nets and leave the profession they had known all their lives. In Matthew's standpoint, it was to leave a very lucrative position. I mean, being a tax collector was a sought-after position because all of them, again, were usually wealthy individuals. And I'll just point out, the Greek word in verse 27 for saw, S-A-W, is, and I don't know if I'm going to say this right, ethesa. And it means to see with enjoyment. And so when Jesus looked at Matthew, you might say he liked what he saw. And maybe when he saw Matthew, he saw a tax collector with character. And I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But maybe when Jesus saw him, he said, hey, this is an honest publican. This is somebody that's only charging just a little bit more than the Romans prescribed so that he can make his living. He really wasn't cheating to a large degree those that he collected tax from. And so maybe he looked at Matthew and liked what he saw because he saw a good character. Maybe he looked at Matthew and liked what he saw because of the ability that he saw in Matthew and how Matthew could use that ability as one of his disciples. As a tax collector, he was required to keep records. And many of them, as they kept records, used a kind of shorthand that existed back in the day. And so maybe Jesus looked at Matthew and saw into the future, saw him sitting there in the crowds at his feet when Jesus taught, and taking the shorthand that he had learned in his tax collecting business and recording what Jesus said. Matthew wrote the earliest gospel. In fact, the words of Christ recorded in Matthew form the basis for what we read in the book of Luke. And maybe when Jesus looked at Matthew and saw what he liked, he was looking forward to the day that Matthew would put down. And again, I know the Holy Spirit inspired him. I know the Holy Spirit told him what to write. But as he sat at Jesus' feet and listened, he recorded many of the words that he heard. So in verse 28, Jesus called him. He said, follow me. And in verse 28, and he, Levi, Matthew, left all, rose up, and followed him. So when he called, he left everything. He did it immediately. He didn't have to think about it. He got up, walked away from the responsibilities that he had, and became a disciple of Jesus Christ. In verse 29, and Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. So, again, this was a significant day in Levi's life. His life was changing. Again, I think he had met Christ before, and now he was making that decision to give his life to Christ. Again, to leave his profession, the way of life that he knew, and to follow Jesus as a disciple. And so he didn't waste any time doing what Jesus wanted his disciples to do. He said, I'm going to use this occasion. I'm going to have a feast, a reception with dinner in my home. I'm going to invite all my friends. Now, because he was a publican and was considered and classed with the worst of sinners, who do you think he invited as his friends? Other publicans. I mean, the Pharisees wouldn't come if he invited them. The only people that would come were people like him. And so when it says there was a great company of publicans, probably every tax collector in the area was invited to Matthew's house, and they came. I think they came because Matthew was one of them. I think they came because they might have heard what Matthew had done, walked away from the business, and came with curiosity to find out what it was that pulled him away from this profession that they all enjoyed. But they came, and notice that verse says, a great company of publicans and of others. The Bible doesn't say who the others were, but you can be sure that it wasn't the respectable part of the population, because the respectable people didn't rub shoulders and socialize with the publicans. And so the others were probably outcast from society as well. They were the poor. They were the ones that nobody else wanted anything to do with. And Matthew said, hey, you're welcome into my home. I want you to meet my master. I want you to meet Jesus Christ. Verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And so even though the Pharisees weren't invited, and they wouldn't have come if they were invited, because they wouldn't socialize, they were there watching. Again, remember, we talked about it last week. They were in the house when Jesus healed the one sick of palsy. In fact, you know, they didn't say it, but they thought when Jesus said to that man that came down, hey, your sins are forgiven, they thought, well, who are you? Who do you think you are that you can forgive sins? Jesus knew what they were thinking. Remember, he said, what do you think is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven or to rise up and walk? Just so you know, I have the power to forgive sins. He said to the man that was sick of the palsy, take up your bed and go home. Well, the Pharisees were there. They didn't like that. And so when they saw him leave that house, call Matthew, and then go into Matthew's house with this great company of publicans, I mean, they were standing on the outside, and the Bible says they were murmuring. That comes from a Greek word, egozon, which means to buzz like a bee. So they were just there buzzing like bees. And here's what they were buzzing about. They said, why? They said this to Jesus. Why do you and your disciples eat with publicans and sinners? Most self-respecting teachers that we know, and again, Jesus was a teacher. He taught in the synagogue. They said most self-respecting teachers we know will not rub shoulders. They will not socialize with the publicans and the sinners. These guys are traitors. I mean, they're part of the lowest of the low. Why would you even enter into the same house they do? And here's what Jesus said, verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Again, he said, stop and think about it. Those people that are well, they don't need a doctor. It's the people that are sick that need a doctor. He goes on to say in verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, again, you got to sort of read between the lines, and I think the Pharisees got the message. I mean, Jesus was telling them, hey, you don't consider yourself soul sick. You don't consider yourself a sinner. I mean, you think everything's all right between you and God because you keep the law. And again, the Pharisees were one of the strictest sects as far as keeping the law. And so Jesus said, hey, I and again, he's going to say it later on in the book of Luke, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. You don't consider yourself lost. So why should I waste my time with you? I'm going to hang with the publicans and the sinners because they know they're sinners. And I can reach them. They know they have a need. Now, the truth is, Pharisees were just as lost, just as sick in sin as the publicans and the sinners were, but they didn't know it. And just like a doctor won't force himself on a patient that doesn't think that he's sick, so Jesus does not force himself on people that don't know that they're sinners and don't know that they have a need for him. That's why if you've ever go to a soul winning class, everybody that teaches a soul winning class says this: you got to get a person lost before you can get them saved. You got to help them understand that they're under the condemnation of God apart from Jesus Christ. And until they realize that they need the way, the truth, and the life, they won't come. So you got to help them understand that they're sinners. And so Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. You guys think you're righteous. You think you have righteousness because you're keeping the law. I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. And that word repentance means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change in the way of life. You think your life is fine. So you don't think you have anything to repent of. I came to call the people that know they had something to repent of to repent. And so I'm not going to hang around the well people. I'm going to hang around the sick people. I'm not going to hang around the righteous people. And again, he was going to preach to them because their righteousness was based on their own works. And he said, but I'm going to go to those that know that they need repentance. Okay, so verse 33, at the same event, they're still there talking, okay? And they said unto him, again, the Pharisees, why did the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? Now again, Jesus had sort of shined the spotlight on them when he said, hey, you think you're righteous. I didn't come to call the righteous to repent. I came to call the sinners. So he sort of had the spotlight shined on them. Now they wanted to turn it back on him and his disciples. And so they asked another question. Hey, and they brought in John the Baptist, forerunner of Christ. And by the way, John the Baptist, if he was invited to this party, he probably wouldn't have come either. But anyhow, they said, why does the disciples of John the Baptist, they fast often, and they make prayers often, but your disciples don't? I mean, they eat and drink. Why is that? In verse 34, Jesus said, and he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? He said, do you want people to fast at a wedding feast? I mean, when the bridegroom is there and they're celebrating together and they have the bridal feast, I mean, do you want them to fast then? Now, again, if there were disciples of John the Baptist in the crowd, and the fact that the Pharisees brought them up sort of suggests that they might have been in the crowd that day, and they might have had the same question. Hey, why do we fast and your disciples don't? The use of the word bridegroom would have had special significance to them because, you remember, John the Baptist said, hey, I'm not the one. I'm not worthy to lace up his shoes. Jesus is the bridegroom. I'm a friend of the bridegroom. And so when, again, they ask him this question, and Jesus said, well, you don't expect when the bridegroom is there that anybody's going to fast. Verse 35, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Again, Jesus was talking about what was going to happen in the future. He was going to be crucified. He was going to lay in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Then he was going to come back and then go to heaven and be gone. He said, when the bridegroom's gone, there'll be plenty of opportunity to fast then, but not when he's here. And then in verses 36, 37, 38, and 39, as we end the chapter, he tells a parable, a three-part parable that again addresses the Pharisees and compares Christianity with Judaism. He says in verse 36, and he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And again, he's comparing Christianity with Judaism. And he says, so here's the first part of the parable. You got an old garment. It's got a rent or a tear in it. Nobody takes a piece of a new garment, tears it off, and uses it to patch the old garment. I mean, if you do that, you've created a rent or a tear in the new garment, and the new piece doesn't match the old garment. I mean, it doesn't match. And so you don't do that. And what Jesus was saying is you can't harmonize law and grace. Law says that a right relationship with God is achieved by keeping the law. Grace says that a right relationship with God is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, you cannot take grace and use it as a patch on the law because the two are incompatible. If any part of our salvation is based upon something we do, then it is not an act of grace. It's all grace or it's all works. The two can't mix. They can't exist together. Because if there's any work involved in what getting right with God, then it's not God's grace. If there's any work, it can't be 99% grace and 1% works. Can't do it. It's got to be 100% grace, or it doesn't work. I mean, so Jesus said, look, you can't mix grace and the law. You don't take a piece of a new garment and create a hole in the new garment to patch up an old one. People don't do that. Then he says in verse 37 and 38, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. So if you have old wineskins that are brittle with age and have lost their elasticity, you don't put new wine in there. New wine, when it ferments, gives off gas. And if the wineskin doesn't have flexibility and elasticity to expand, as the wine ferments and gives off gas, it will break the old bottle, the wine will spill out, and the bottle will be no good. And so you take new wine and put it into new wineskins, which are not brittle, which are elastic and can expand with the fermentation of the wine. And again, what Jesus was saying is, the new wine is Christianity, the old wineskins are Judaism. What Christianity is cannot be contained in the form of the old revelation or in the law. You can't express grace in terms of the law. Again, when people try to do that, they just lose. They lose. And then in verse 39, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. If somebody has wine that has aged and drinks that, nobody wants to try the new because he says, hey, I like the old, why should I try the new? The Pharisees were satisfied with what they had in the law. I mean, they were happy with it. They thought it was working. They thought they were right with God because they kept the law. And so they said, well, why should I try this thing called grace? Why should I try it? I'm okay with God now. And so it was easier for Jesus to win Levi and to call him to be a disciple because Levi, as a publican, wasn't as concerned about all the fine points of the law as the Pharisees were. And when he heard the message of grace, it tasted to him a whole lot better than the law did. Pharisees, because they were enmeshed in the law, it was their life, they said, well, why should we try grace? We're okay with the law. And oftentimes, what's good keeps us from pursuing what's best in our life because we're satisfied with the good. That's why I like that verse that Paul wrote in the book of Philippians. Hey, I keep pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't satisfied with what with the old. He wanted to reach new heights for Jesus Christ. We get to a certain level in our Christian life, and it's good. I mean, we've come a long way from where we started, and our relationship with God is good, and we're serving Him. And if we're not careful, we get satisfied. God says, I always want you to do a little bit more. I don't want you to stop. I want you to keep growing. I want you to keep maturing. I want you to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We get to a certain point and say, hey, I'm more like Jesus today than I've ever been in my whole life. And that's wonderful. That's a wonderful thing to say. But are you there yet? Are you all the way there? And Jesus would say, no, you're not all the way there yet. So don't get satisfied. Don't stop. Don't let what has become good, and it's good that you're more like Jesus today than you've ever been in your whole life. That's a good thing. But don't let good keep you from getting better or keep you from moving forward or keep you from reaching to be a little bit more like Him. And that's what happens when we get satisfied with the old and don't press toward the new. All right, we're out of time. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll start chapter 6 next week Lord willing. So let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer.